the second January, or the second Saturday in January, I don't know what that's going to be, somewhere around the 10th maybe, we are going to start up with the Saturday morning men's breakfasts again. And we'll start about 8 o'clock thereabouts. The food will be ready to eat. And this year, I think the book that would be very good for us is this one here, Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. It's out by Puritan and Reform Publishers. I think, whether we need it or not, there's a world out there that really needs it. We were able a couple weeks ago to spend some time up in the Poconos at a young couple's retreat. And it was a real blessing. It really was in many ways. But one of the things that we did was we separated the guys from the girls. And as Robin was talking to some of these wives, now again, these are young married couples. I think the longest one married was only married like 3.5 years. Young married couples. And is Robin here, or is she hiding somewhere? Didn't you hear something to the effect that some of the wives didn't even want to bring up some stuff because of the husband's anger? So, while it may not be affecting you, it would be very good for us to go through this and use this as then a good discipleship tool. We can go through this, master the material, and help others. Because unfortunately, and this is really sad and tragic, you know, if they want to get that ugly with each other after, you know, when they're 50 years into marriage, you know, you only got a few more years to suffer with it, then you're going to die. So, you know, what's the big deal? But, and I'm being a little facetious, I hope you understand that. But when you've only been married, and some of them are only married a couple of months, the youngest one was married 2 or 3 months, the oldest one 3.5 years, they have their whole married life yet ahead of them. And for them already to say, it's not worth bringing up some of these issues because of my husband's anger or rage, in my mind is totally unacceptable. And it doesn't even matter what I think. The Bible is pretty clear on what we need to be doing with anger. So we're going to be going through this, and I don't know, it's paperback, costs you about, I don't know, what, $12 or something. It's not much money. Amazon, probably the best place to buy it. Christian book distributors, Cumberland Valley Books, just jump online. If you don't have access to buying it online, or maybe as a Christmas present, because like with me, you know, what do you want for, my parents call, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. You know, really, I don't want anything. I don't really need anything. Nothing. Well, come on, we got to get... No, really, nothing. With the economic times, don't want anything. Just keep your money. I don't want anything. Well, now I got something. Mom, buy me a book. So if you've got some relatives or family, you know, what can we buy you? Guys, you really want this book. So I would encourage you to pick up the book, look at it. Amazon also has a bunch of good reviews. You can read through the reviews and see if this is something that could help you personally or a good tool that you can help others. So, Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. It's a very good book. And since New Year's Eve is what, Thursday? New Year's Day is Friday, so we won't start that next Saturday. We'll start that second Saturday. All right, let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And I know it wasn't that long ago where we looked at Joseph, but I want to look at Joseph again because as we've been going through the book of Colossians, and again, as I was trying to encourage the younger couples, especially the younger men, if they would be, as much as they could be, the kind of husbands, the kind of leaders in the home that God would want them to be, then life really is a lot easier. And we've looked a lot at the role of the wife there in Colossians 3:17. We've looked at the role of the husbands there also in Colossians. After the holidays, we'll pick it up with children obeying. And we'll try to look at it from two different approaches. One would be those of us that have children at home. How we're supposed to parent and raise them. But then also, what about us with older parents? You know, children obey your parents. So what's all that about? And then the next verse talks about fathers again. And it doesn't even say like in Ephesians 6 where it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In this particular case, it just says flat out, husbands or fathers, do not provoke your children. So unfortunately, fathers were provoking their children in the Christian church at Colossae. So I wanted to look at Joseph because it will tie in and keep our memory fresh with Colossians that will be beginning at the beginning of the year. But then also, I wanted to look at Colossians because, I'm sorry, with Joseph, because Joseph is a man that most any of us can identify with. Now, some of you, can you remember, those of you who are married, can you remember way back to your planning of the marriage? Can you remember back about your daydreaming and trying to get everything organized? And somehow, you know, even after the wedding, you had this kind of idea kind of thought out. And you kind of had it kind of planned out. And you kind of, and there's nothing wrong with planning. But I'm sure that Joseph, as he was daydreaming there in the carpentry shop, you know, carving or cutting or whatever he was doing, I don't think that he had really planned his life this way. I got a wife who's pregnant by someone other than me. And as we work down this, I think there's just a lot of confusion in this. So I want to take a look at Joseph, because whether we're a father or not, or whether we are in confusing situations, we can all identify with this. So one more time, let's go asking for the Lord's help in opening our eyes so that we can see the truth in this word. And then we will try to spend some time in Matthew. There's also a outline on the very back panel of your bulletin as well. So, Father, once again, we come to you as needy people. And, Father, we will just very quickly pray as the psalmist wrote, Father, open our eyes, Father, so that we can behold these truths in your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Why in the world would God choose Joseph? Well, we're not really told much about his external possessions or his external stuff of life or situation or standing in culture, but we do see a lot of what he possessed internally. Also, as I mentioned before, Joseph, and again, there's some speculation here, but I don't know really how wild the speculation is, because human nature is constant. And when we all thinking about getting married and thinking about some of the events that we have after the wedding, I'm pretty sure that we wouldn't be thinking what happened in Joseph's life. So here's a man who we begin that's really concerned with what's going on even before he takes her as a wife. So let me help you identify maybe a little bit with Joseph. Let me ask you this. How many times this year have you been confused by situations that were beyond your control? And you really didn't know what was going on. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know what to say. You're just confused by some of the circumstances beyond your control. Well, in those situations, how did you respond? To whom did you turn to for help? And in this great vast sea of perplexity that is sinking your ship, where was God in that? And what role did God play in your perplexity? So again, as we kind of think back this past year, how many times has life not worked out the way you thought it should or would have liked it to have worked out? Because again, as we're thinking through this next year, we're already thinking some things that we could do differently. Some of the, maybe the bills that hopefully we'll finally be able to pay off, or unfortunately we got to replace the car. We're already starting to think and plan through the next year, whatever. But with those plans, maybe they didn't turn out at all like you had thought. And how are we responding in times like that? In the times of disappointments, or maybe even times of frustration. Because again, as you think back to last year with the New Year's resolutions, oh my goodness, it didn't go any the way you had thought it was going to be. How did you respond? Joseph, he doesn't get much of an introduction before his world is turned, in my mind, literally upside down. His story begins with a profound sense of confusion. His story begins with a surmised sense of disappointment as life was not going at all the way he had thought it was going to go. Even from the get-go. His story begins with great inner turmoil. Do I keep my wife? Do I divorce my wife? Do I stone my wife? Because what was the penalty for adultery? Yeah, the woman caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her. Well, he had every right to have her stoned as well. So if your life is causing you some disappointments, confusion, inner turmoil, we're going to take a few minutes, look at Joseph and see if there's some examples for you and I to follow. And then also, those of you who are fathers, you need to be looking at some of these character traits to see if we too can't be a father like Joseph. Joseph obeyed even in the midst of sacrifice and struggle. He obeyed even in the midst of sacrifice and struggle. Center aisle there. So as we move on a little bit, verse 19, as you look at number 1 on maybe the back of your bulletin, Joseph, he was a just man. The word just, outside of the biblical context, in the Greco world, Roman world, would be if there was an outstanding citizen. I don't know, do they give anything like a Citizen of the Year award? I don't know. If they were to give a Citizen of the Year award of Levittown, Joseph would get it probably again. And we're all getting sick and tired of going to this awards banquet because Joseph is going to get it again. He's just an upright, outstanding citizen there in the Greco-Roman world. Joseph was a man who sought to keep the divine laws. Joseph was a man whose worldview and his actions were sought to be conformed to the worldview of God. He wanted to mesh up with the Old Testament teaching of the law. But it's even more than that, because ultimately, who said that Joseph was a just man? God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So even though Matthew wrote it down, God is telling Matthew to say, hey, Joseph is a just man. So Joseph was a man who was approved of or accepted by God. And we saw a couple quick examples of that when the baby was born. He brought the baby to be circumcised. He gave the sacrifices required by the law for the firstborn. Because again, going back to the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn belonged to God. Later, Joseph fulfilled the waiting period before Mary could come to the temple. God used Joseph because he was just loyal to him. He wasn't quite as fickle as maybe some of the other people living in that day. Joseph tried to live his life in conformity to the will of God. Joseph was also very kind. As you look there again at the bottom of verse 19, he wanted to put her away secretly. Now again, as I mentioned there at kind of the introduction, he set aside his legal right demanding her to be stoned for adultery. And then also, sometimes when we get mad at people, what's one of the one things that sometimes we do if we get mad at somebody? If somebody has hurt us or betrayed us? Don't we kind of do a bunch of trash talking? Man, some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are sleeping or lying. But we do want to do some trash talking. And adultery and being... Because, again, the angel hasn't come to him yet. If you look in your Bibles, it's a little bit period of time before the angel says, don't kill her, don't divorce her, don't put her away. So he has not had this angelic vision yet, and he's thinking, like anybody else is thinking, if a woman's pregnant, it's definitely not by the Holy Spirit. It's by somebody else. So here's my wife who is fooling around on me or committing adultery. And yet he is squashing all of those negative feelings. He's putting aside all of those feelings of hurt, and he's not wanting to trash her. He's not doing any trash talking. He's not trying to say, you made me hurt, and you don't know how many nights I've been crying, and I'm going to make you pay. We're going to bring you in front of the chief priest. We're going to bring you to the city square. You won't be able to lay your head anywhere in this town. We're going to run you out. And he didn't do any of that. He didn't expose her condition to the judge at the city gates. Instead, he was going to divorce her quietly. And hopefully not many of us here, although there have been some who've experienced that anguish caused by adultery, but those of you who have, you know how powerful this verse is. And that He's willing to just set her aside secretly. Again, if you have been betrayed, probably secretly wasn't your first impulse. Murder may have been. Probably not secretly. But yet a man betrayed yields his option for revenge and justice, and is still instead he is kind and he is merciful. As I mentioned, this verse alone speaks volumes for the quality of this man's character. Number three, Joseph was an obedient man. As you look at chapter 124, now we've got the angel coming. And the angel is coming, and in verse 24, the angel says, go ahead and take her to be your wife. And in verse 24, it says, then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took to him his wife. He was obedient. This very much parallels Mary's obedience. Both Mary and Joseph faced public scandal, public ridicule. Both of them realized that if the baby went full term, their baby would be at least 3 months premature, probably closer to four. So how this plays out is that when Mary was at least 3 months pregnant, the reason we know that is because after the child was conceived, in some period of time, she went to Elizabeth, who lived at least about 30 miles away, and stayed there again for 3 months, and then traveled home. So a full-term baby would have been at least 3 months early and would have raised some eyebrows. Joseph, being just a simple carpenter, was a great man of obedience, despite all the emotion, the hurt, the bewilderment. He almost left Mary, but he chose rather to be obedient, to remain at her side, to protect her and the unborn child. He accepted his part in God's plan to provide for, to support, to protect and encourage and help rear a child that wasn't his. Which is, again, sometimes we have many step relationships, even in this church. And there's some real things that we need to unpack at another time, or you need to unpack. Because, again, he helped rear a child that would never be his. He never was his. Number four, Joseph was a self-disciplined man. As we look at, again, Matthew 1:25, it says, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus gave up his right to consummate the marriage. Self-discipline was needed to wait at least 6 months, having been 3 months when they were engaged or married, and then for Mary to heal and waiting for that time to go by. And it is also just proof that Joseph understood and realized this whole concept and the implications of the virgin birth. So Joseph refrained from any normal relationships of a married man and his wife. And as you look at this a little bit more in verse 25, not only did he give up refrain from the intimacy, the physical intimacy from his wife, but as you look there again at verse 25, and he called his name Jesus, which is what he was supposed to do by the angel. So he gave up his right to name the child. And again, some of us can appreciate that. I can still remember when Eric was born, it's a good thing that he was a boy because we had not yet agreed upon a girl's name. And it was a good thing that when Stephanie was born that she was a girl because we had not yet agreed upon a boy's name. And we weren't necessarily fighting and knocking heads, but we just really could not come up with a name that we both agreed on. But see, we had that right. We had that privilege. You know, as a parent, you would think that it would be your own power or right to name your own child. And yet Joseph, by the way, Joseph, this child's not yours, and I'm telling you what to name it. And again, for some of us, as we go through the naming of our children as true was back then, It was not just the father's rite of passage, but a public expression of hope and the desires of what a child would be. But then, Joseph, we even talk it a little bigger than that. He knew that it would be the name of Jesus, the Deliverer. So he was again willing to forego his rights, whether that was with the physical relationship or whether that was more the social prerogative of naming your child for a cause that was even greater than himself, because you will call his name Jesus. And Joseph willingly surrendered this public privilege to his heavenly father. Again, Joseph was obedient in the midst of sacrifice and struggle. So he takes Mary, his wife, and they're in Bethlehem. And the baby comes, and we've got, again, the shepherds coming. We've got all that stuff going on. We've got the angels singing and the great angelic announcement. We got the star and all that kind of stuff. Some time goes by, and then the wise men show up with their gold and their frankincense and myrrh, probably up to 2 years of age, because Herod says when he's trying to kill the babies, he says 2 years and younger. He doesn't say like 2 weeks and younger. So there's some time that's going by, and he's getting this money, and life is going pretty good. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 2, verse 12, again, the angel comes to him and says, "Get out of town. Get out of town." And he obeyed to leave his home and goes to Egypt, which is, again, at least 100 miles away. Now, again, some of you who are transplants, you can appreciate this. You know, remember when you first got here to Levittown? And it's kind of funny how, you know, on one side of the intersection, it's one road. And then on the other side of the intersection, it's called another road. And it's like, what is with this? And then you get in some of these Levittown, you know, subdivisions, and you just keep driving around in circles, trying to figure out, how in the world do I get out of Indian Creek? And how in the world do I get out of Cobalt Ridge or Twin Oaks? And we just keep driving around and driving around. And how come we can't get out on any of the streets? You know, why is there only just a few? Where's the barber shop? Where's the pediatrician for their child? And yet Joseph, and it wasn't just like, you know, moving from Minnesota, where we're from, to Pennsylvania, but he's moving from Israel to Egypt. I mean, they got some really weird customs there. They have foreign languages. They got foreign customs. They've got foreign working, and just everything is foreign to him. And yet he's willing to go and move to a foreign country. And again, when you consider the family, the home, and the community which Joseph belonged, it's quite a sacrifice for him to do that. And we know he did this for the child's sake. And it's also kind of interesting, as you look there again at 2:12, how long was he supposed to stay? Because again, for you and I, if we're planning to go overnight, we knew we were going overnight up in the Poconos. It was, again, just basically a trash bag. But again, we were a little more, I guess, civilized and threw it in a little teeny suitcase. You pack a little suitcase. If you're going for a week, maybe you pack a little bigger suitcase. If you're going for a month, or some of you, I guess many of them have already left. The snowbirds have already left. They're down in Florida. They packed a little more. Well, how long was Joseph and Mary going to stay in Egypt? And what does verse 12 say? Till I tell you. Well, gee, thanks a lot. That really clears things up, doesn't it? Are we talking a month? Are we talking a year? Are we talking a decade? But again, just notice how submissive he was. I want you to leave everything that is known and go to a place where everything is unknown, and you just stay there until I tell you to leave. Oh, great. Well, how long is that going to be? Don't worry about it. Just go. And that's what he does. Strange land, strange culture, strange laws. Tremendous amount of faith to submit to such a request. Because again, if we're going to tell you, here, this would be very similar. I want all of you to just sell everything, pack up, and go minister with Fred and Trudy in the jungles of Suriname. Well, great. Where am I going to live? They don't have any stores there, so what are we going to do for food? And what are we going to do about the heat? And what are we going to do about the bugs? And what do we do in all these questions? As a foreigner, he would even maybe be asking, how in the world am I going to support my family? And then lastly, Joseph was submissive. In chapter 2, verse 20 and 23, again, the angel does come to him and says, Arise, take the young child and thy mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. And again, notice verse 21. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came unto the land of Israel. And then it goes, well, we got one more idea here. So first of all, as we go a little bit further then in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be, again, fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So here he is now. He's just established his roots in Egypt. Being a craftsman, it probably took a lot of time for networking and getting some contracts and getting some orders and building chairs or tables or doors or windows or whatever he was building back then. And just when life kind of takes on a degree of normalcy and they're kind of settled in, he's got to pack up and move again. About 200 miles or so, he's moving. And he's just, as I said, he's settled in. Life is level. There's an even keel to it. Now, Nazareth. Nazareth, as Joseph was aware of, was a town which housed a Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. Most of the Jews, not being very big fans of the Romans, kind of viewed then Nazareth as kind of a not-so-good place to live. In fact, that's why we have some of the slurs at Jesus. Is he not from Nazareth? Because of their association. They basically felt that those who lived in Nazareth were kind of sympathizers with the enemies. They were in cohesion with them. They were consorting with the enemy. But Joseph was an incredible man. And from the very beginning, his life was probably nothing as he had planned it to be. He had the shame of this young child. And I'm sure there could have been some of these questions like, hey, Joseph, how long have you guys been married? And how old is your boy? I remember Robin and I did that once when we were ministering in Minnesota. We just led this young man and his wife to the Lord. They had a couple boys. She had a problem pregnancy. And through all that, we were able to lead them to the Lord. We were visiting them at their farmhouse. And we sit down and say, Dan and Robin, how long have you been married? Oh, we've been married 4 years. And then being a dummy, I really didn't pay any attention to how big the children were. And then I said, well, great. How old are your kids? Older than 4 years that we've been married. So I'm sure that there was some of this going on just because I asked the same question. How long have you guys been married? How old is your kid? So we've been married, you know, like less than a year. And how old's your child? Well, you know, less than a year. And I mean, do people still do these numbers here? Or don't we? Okay, I guess people are still doing that. And I'm sure that it was going on back then, human nature being constant. And I'm sure that, you know, if Joseph would have been talking to the Lord, you know, he would have said, you know, God, Egypt, man, that was rough. That really was rough. Not being a native Egyptian, not being a member of the National Labor Union, the discrimination of the Egyptians. Man, could you believe that those Egyptians are still harboring a grudge against us Jews? Man, that was a couple thousand years ago. And they're still, you know, picking on us for what Moses did those thousands of years ago. Man, those were tough days, God. And now, you want me to go home to Israel? Woohoo! Man, that's great. Can't wait to go home. I'd love to go settle in Jerusalem. You know, be close to the capital, be close to the temple. Man, there's a lot more prosperity there. I could really make a living for my wife. Nazareth? Oh, please, Lord. Did you say Nazareth? Oh, man. Okay. But you're sure we can't make it Jerusalem? But he goes to Nazareth. Now, the Bible doesn't say too much about Joseph, but we do know this one thing. Joseph also kept his ear very much towards heaven. In spite of the cultural norms, in spite of the cultural beliefs and practices, Joseph, in his leadership role, listened to the voice of God. He listened in the moments of public scandal. Your wife's pregnant, and it's not your kid. But he still listened to the voice of God. He listened in the loss of public and social opinion and privilege. Opinion, ha-ha. Yeah, not only is she pregnant, but now they had to run out of town. And then also the privileges that being established in a community. He listened in the moments of political unrest. Hey, we got something going on here up there at the where Herod was in the throne room, and you got to get out of here. And he listened. He listened in the moments of threats to his family. This next couple weeks, there will be many who will read through the Christmas story without considering the inner struggles and the self-denial required in Joseph's decision to submit to God in ways that are contrary to every man's natural desires and cultural conformity. Yet Joseph demonstrated both obedience to God and faithful concern for his family's safety. The conception of the child, his whole career, and then also the community. Areas that you would think that someone would have some say in it were given over to God. And in his willingness to surrender these, he surrendered them to the Father of fathers. And that then made Joseph a great father. So when there's chaos, confusion, disappointment, frustration in your life, who do you respond to? Who are you listening to? Whose ear, who is your ear bent towards? How do you respond? How do you turn to for help? Where is God in your perplexity? And again, it's almost a rhetorical question, but how many times has life not turned out as we thought it was going to be? Again, you could surmise that, you know, Joseph thought we were going to get married and we're going to live here and build this nice little house, neat little parapet around the roof, you know, and just make a bunch of money and you get to really, you know, get some animals or something. Man, it's going to be great. And yet, we never really find out much more of Joseph. He kind of fades into the distance real quick. So in the many times that life didn't work out, how did we respond? What did we do? Where was God in that disappointment and in those perplexions? Joseph doesn't get much of an introduction. Now we find out a little bit about the generations and the spans, and we got Joseph. We got Joseph's a just man. And that's about all the introduction we get until his world is turned upside down. And his story begins with a profound sense of confusion, disappointment, and inner turmoil. So if your life here today is causing you some disappointment, confusion, or inner turmoil, I'd encourage you to, again, spend a little bit more time unpacking these verses, unpacking these character qualities of the life of Joseph. Why did God choose Joseph to be the stepfather of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because he was godly. He was a just man. Secondly, because he was kind. He was going to put her away secretly. He was obedient. He was a self-controlled individual. He was submissive. And he was humble. May you and I embrace these same character qualities as well. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. A couple questions here quickly. Those of you who are believers, how quickly do you listen to the Bible in your times of perplexity, confusion, inner turmoil? How quickly do you see God in your perplexity? But even more importantly, as the book of James says, you know, faith without works is dead. You're to be a doer of it. So as we listen to the Scripture, and sometimes God may tell us to do some pretty radical stuff. By the way, Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt. Well, how long? It doesn't matter. I'll tell you when you return. Just go. But are we listening, and then are we obeying when God tells us to do sometimes some radical stuff? Sin, it is all around us. Are you going to be kind and merciful? Again, that verse is just profound. Putting away secretly, long before the angel ever came, speaks volumes of this man's kindness and his mercy. Now, will you and I be obedient? Will you and I be self-disciplined, self-controlled? And that's kind of a misnomer. We really need to be spirit-controlled. Will we be submissive? And will we be humble? Again, I want you to go set up shop in Nazareth. Not Jerusalem. Yeah, that city that's garrisoning the Roman soldiers that everyone looks down upon. I want you to go there. If you want to be used by God in something greater than yourself, you're going to have to be usable by God. You need to allow the teaching of Scripture to control every aspect of your life. Be gracious, merciful, disciplined, humble. Those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe the Lord's been working on your heart some way and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. You really don't know that for sure. In fact, you know, that whole idea of after the grave is kind of scary to you. If you'd like to know how you can have a home in heaven, as per that verse we quoted in the inside panel of our bulletin, these things ever are written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you'd like to know that you have eternal life, would you be willing just to raise your hand? And we'll talk after this service concludes. So again, Father, saved and unsaved, Father, we ask that you'd continue to do a work in our hearts here. May we again just consider the life of Joseph. Try to identify with some of the emotions and some of the confusion and perplexity and just some of the frustrations. I think we're on pretty safe ground here to say that there's no way that this turned out the way Joseph would have planned it. But look at what came as a result of it. Again, Father, may we be self-disciplined. May we not be so concerned with present personal happiness that we forfeit future blessings. Father, I pray that we would be able to be a man with character qualities of Him. And again, Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that they would be able to reconcile that today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.